All right, take your Bibles back out, if you would, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we go through these verses, verses 16 through 18, a pastor's plea for God's blessing upon the church family. The main lesson we're carrying with us this morning, it is the desire of a pastor's heart to see the church family be blessed of God. That is so true. Therefore, the pastor pleads with God to give his blessing to the church family. Well, in his short letter to the church family of Thessalonica, Paul has masterfully dealt with some very major issues in that church family. In chapter 1, if you recall, he wrote of those who reject Christ and of their total eternal destruction in verse 9 of chapter 1. In chapter 2, he addressed those false teachers who taught erroneously that the day of the Lord had already taken place in verses 1 through 4. And from there, he gave them evidence that the man of lawlessness, that is the Antichrist, had not come into the world. Therefore, Christ could not have raptured the church, and they didn't miss the rapture. And then in chapter 3, Paul addressed the unruly, toxic, lazy members who would not work and take care of themselves and who became a burden to the rest of the church family in verses 6 through 15. So they have been flying high and hard with a lot of tough things being talked about. And the question is, how does he land this plane? And so he begins the process of lowering the landing gear in verse 16 with the Greek word translated into English, now. That's a transitional word. And this transition once again reveals Pastor Paul's heart for this church family. After all the hard and good preaching he's preached, now he pleads at last with God to shower down his blessings upon this strong but suffering church family of Thessalonica. There are four blessings that Paul pleads for God to give this church family. And the first blessing is peace. Look with me in verse 1. Point number 1 is this. A pastor pleads for God's blessing of peace upon the church family. The Bible says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to have this time of spiritual nourishment, a time that we so desperately need in the midst of our lives. Lord, your word feeds us well if we'll just go to it and take the truths from it and apply it to our own lives and to our church family. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who blesses your people more than we could ever deserve. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the four blessings that we see Paul praying over this church to have. And Lord, that is my prayer for our church family, that you would bless us with peace, strength, truth, and grace in abundance. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. For a church family in turmoil, and if you recall, this church family was in turmoil, one of the perfect blessings that Paul could plead with God for this church family, the Holy Father, is his peace. Therefore, that's what he pleads to the Lord to give this church family of Thessalonica, peace. The Bible says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. We serve the Lord of peace himself. Did you catch that? He is the Lord of peace himself. In other words, our Lord has a corner on the market when it comes to peace. He has more shares of peace than anyone else could ever afford. He is the Lord of peace. He is Lord over peace. It's His peace to supply to His people in the ways that He decides to share it with His people and by whatever means He decides to do it. And there is, thankfully, a perfect peace within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I pray that that perfect peace will spill over onto this church family. In a world and even a church family that lacks peace, Paul appeals to the one who has perfect peace to give that blessing. So Paul wants this struggling yet strong church family to have peace in the midst of their trials and tribulations, not apart from their trials and tribulations, but in the midst of their trials and tribulations. Therefore, just as Jesus didn't pray for His disciples to be removed from the dangers and the spiritual battles in this world, Paul doesn't either. Did you notice that? Instead, his prayer for peace is one that overtakes them and consumes this church family in the midst of the turmoil and the attacks of Satan. And isn't that the kind of peace we all want? True peace is not a peace because of calm, tranquil well-being. Anyone can have that. Anyone can be at peace when things are going well. It's when things are not going well that we really need the peace of the Lord. And that's where Paul is with this church family. And so the blessing of true peace, the peace of the Lord, is a peace that is not dependent upon calm circumstances, but upon the Lord of peace. It is a peace that a Christian possesses no matter how difficult things are, not on their own, but on one that the Lord of peace supplies. He is the Lord of peace. So what have we learned about the Lord today? He is the Lord of peace, and He can supply that peace to us. So what kind of peace does He have an infinite supply of? One theologian says this: the kind of peace that is a blessing from God is the deep, settled confidence that all is well between the soul and God because of His loving, sovereign control of one's life, both in time and also in eternity. That calm assurance is based on the knowledge that sins are forgiven, blessing is present, good is abundant, even in trouble, and heaven is ahead. That's good news, isn't it? The peace, this author goes on to write, that God gives His beloved children as their possession and privilege has nothing to do with the circumstances of life, but it's having a relationship with Him. So the kind of Christian, the kind of church family that has God's divine peace is one that cannot be easily shaken, no matter what's going on. Why? Why would you say that, Pastor? Well, because that's what the Bible teaches us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is your heart troubled? Because there is a lack of peace from the Lord. Because His peace guards our hearts and our minds. It is the peace of God that guards and keeps and secures our hearts and minds. And He never runs out of peace, church family. You say, well, I don't have peace. Why don't I have peace? I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. And here's the answer to the reason why God's people do not have the continued peace of God, of the Lord. Are you ready? It's really a simple answer. And the answer is because we don't have faith enough to trust Him. That's why. because there is a lack of faith. There's a lack of trust in God in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now, here's the perfect example of what I'm telling you about this morning. And that is when Jesus takes his disciples in a boat at night and they're crossing the lake and a terrible storm comes up. You remember this narrative? Well, it's found in the Gospel of Mark. This enormous storm comes up. The waves are breaking over the sides of the boat. The boat's filling up with water. And where is Jesus? Worry-free, peaceful, in the back of the boat, on the cushions, taking a nap. Now, that's a picture of peace right there. Now get this, though. Let's read what happens. Mark chapter 4, beginning in the second part of verse 30, it says, "And they woke him," that is, the disciples woke Jesus, "and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" And isn't that the first question we have in troubled times? Lord, don't you care? It shows we really don't know the Lord, do we? We really don't have a clue. Now, this is what Jesus says. He says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And Jesus said to his disciples, and I hear him asking me this all the time, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Do you hear Jesus ask you that in the midst of troubled times? And then the Bible says they were filled, that is, the disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, I can hear Jesus, the master of the wind and the sea, asking me that very question. Have you no faith? And I believe that's the secret of having the peace of the Lord, is having faith enough in the Lord to trust in the Lord when the waves are breaking over the sides of the boat. God is in control. And that should be enough for us. Should be enough for us. You see, when we're in the boat with Jesus, no matter what storms may come up, no matter what winds or waves, we've got to have faith. And we simply have to trust him that he has our well-being in mind more than we do. And when we do, we will know the experience of divine peace, the blessing Paul asked God to give this church family of Thessalonica. We can trust God and we can have his blessing of peace. And I will pray and I will plead with the Lord. Lord of peace himself, will you give peace at all times, in every way, to the members of Liberty Baptist Church. So a pastor pleads for God's blessing of peace upon the church. And the second thing we see here, the second blessing that Pastor Paul pleads with God for, is strength. So point number two is this: a pastor pleads for God's blessing of strength upon the church family. Look at the second part of verse 16. Now you're going to have to stick with me on this, all right? The Bible says, "The Lord be with you all." Now, not only do we need peace to withstand the trials and tribulations of this old world, Satan's attack, but we also need the blessing of God's strength. And that's why Paul prayed, "The Lord be with you all." Now, in one sense, the Lord is always with his people. He is always with his people. Why? Because he is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time, in his full capacity. He's everywhere that we are, no matter where we're at, in his full capacity, in his full demeanor. But that's not the sense in which Paul pleads for God's blessing of strength for this troubled little church family. Wherever God is, and he is everywhere in his full capacity, this is what we have to remember: so is his strength. The Bible couples the presence of the Lord with the presence of the Lord's strength. You say, "Where's that at, Pastor David?" Write this down. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. The prophet wrote, "Fear not, for I am with you," speaking. This is God speaking. This is the word of the Lord. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Now listen, "I will strengthen you." So the presence of the Lord is coupled with the strength of the Lord. And that's the sense in which Paul is asking this blessing on the church family, that the Lord would help them, that the Lord would uphold them with his righteous right hand. So trust the Lord for his strength to be given to us when we need it. That's the second thing. Trust the Lord for his strength to be given to us when we need it. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength. Where his presence is, so is his strength, a very present help in trouble." Now recall with me what Jesus told his disciples following the Great Commission. You remember Matthew 28, the second part of verse 20 says, and Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, what does Jesus mean? Well, what Jesus doesn't mean is he's not saying that he knows where they're at. Now, he does know where they're at, but that's not what he means by that. He doesn't mean, "Well, I'll be with you. I know where you're located." He's not simply saying, "I'm watching over you from heaven." That's not what he meant by that, although he does watch over us from heaven. He's saying rather that wherever his presence is, you are, and so is his strength. So is his strength. So he strengthens his own to do what he needs them to do when he needs them to do it. Now, let me interject here. It's not a matter of our personal feelings, okay? Feelings have nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the presence of the Lord. And wherever the presence of the Lord is, so is his what? Strength. You may not feel like it. I don't care. And he doesn't either. His strength is still with you because his presence is with you. And Paul even put it this way, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So I like to put this in there. "I can do all things through him that he wants me to do who strengthens me." He's not going to strengthen me to jump a high building and run faster than a locomotive. I don't think that's the kind of strength he's going to give me. But whatever the strength is for the trial and tribulation that I have, the Lord can strengthen me to get through it because his presence is with me. One theologian writes, "God provides all the strength necessary to serve and glorify him. And so I will plead with the Lord, Lord, be with the members of Liberty Baptist Church." Because a pastor pleads for God's blessing of strength upon the church family. Not only that, but there's a third blessing that Paul asked God to bless the people of God with. Point number three is this. Hallelujah. A pastor pleads for God's blessing of truth upon the church family. Look at verse 17. Amen, baby girl. Paul writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." Now, the first thing we've got to get in front of us today is and address this issue of truth is, do you have a high view of Scripture? Very important that we each have a high view of Scripture. That is, do we believe that Scripture is the infallible, inerrant Word of God? That's a high view of Scripture for all matters in life, for all matters in life. Why would we have that high view of Scripture? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what those verses tell us is this truth. Scripture is divinely given by God It does not come from the hearts and minds of men. It is His word, and He does with His word as He pleases. And so, not only that, but His word has sanctifying power for God's people. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, He prayed in John 17, 17, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So Jesus holds this high view of Scripture, of God's word, like we must as well. And so we have to keep this high view of Scripture. And here's another reason why we should. It adds to what we've already looked at. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy," that is the word of God, "was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So God, the Holy Spirit, used human men to bring forth the word of God. And not only does He do that, but the Holy Spirit also illuminates the hearts and minds of God's people so that we can get a right understanding of God's word as well. And so one such man that the Holy Spirit carried along in penning the word of God is the Apostle Paul. Did you know that the Apostle Paul penned 12 New Testament epistles? And we can know 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the word of God, that is the sanctifying truth, because Paul tells us, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." So Paul either penned or he dictated these words while under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this is the word of God. So we have a triune God who is truth. Do you realize that? What does the Bible say about our triune God and truth? Well, the Bible says that God is the God of truth. The Bible says that Jesus is the truth. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The triune God agrees word for word on the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, that this is their word, that it is truth, that it can sanctify the believer. That is, if we maintain a high view of the infallibility and the inerrancy of the word of God. So many churches have gone away from this to their own peril, and they've become nothing more than a social club. When the word of God is rendered second-class citizenship, a church is lost. I don't care. It's like a chicken with its head cut off. It may be looking like it's doing something, but it really isn't. It's dead. Without the word of God, the truth of God, there is no sanctifying power over the people of God. And so we need the blessing of the truth of God. And we've got it in all 66 books of the Bible. We've got the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this church family, they could trust Paul's letter being from God. It had His sign of genuineness, as in every letter, he says, "It is the way I write." So God's word is truth, and the church must be a pillar and buttress of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "For it is with the truth that we are set free." John 8, 32. "And it can only set us free if we know the truth." John 8, 32. So my plea with the Lord is this, is that we here at Liberty Baptist Church would know the truth and be set free. Amen. Well, there's one more blessing. One more blessing. And guess what? I've got plenty of time. And so do y'all. So, three blessings we've looked at so far. Now, the fourth blessing we're going to see that Paul pleads, and that is a pastor pleads for God's blessing of grace upon the church family. This is so critical. The Bible says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Those are the final words Paul penned to the church family of Thessalonica. I think that's very significant. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now I do pray the Lord will bless my church family with peace and strength and the truth. We need more and more and more of those things. Amen. But until we become even more sanctified, and Paul knew this well, we will continue to need more and more of God's grace. Amen. Amen. And I think I've shared this before, but when I was 14, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I can tell you in the years since then, I have sinned more than I did before those 14 years were up. And the only reason why I'm still here today, the only reason why you're here today is because of the continued presence of the grace of God. And that's it. Because none of us deserve to be here. And probably if we really sit down and we look in the mirror, we really think too highly of ourselves. Because we think that our sin don't stink. But we just take for granted the fact that, oh well, right? Is that how we approach our sinfulness? Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is we just need more and more grace of God. And Paul knew that to be the truth for the church family of Thessalonica because he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. One theologian writes, grace is God's undeserved goodness and benevolence granted to those who in no way deserve it. If not for the grace of God, where would we be, church family? And the only means to secure God's grace is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only means of God's grace to be handed down to us. And that is through the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's means of grace for sinners. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:15 and following says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Church family, there is but one gospel. And that one gospel teaches us that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And it's only through Him that we are benevolently dealt the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so my first plea with God is that all of our church family will be genuinely saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my first plea. That there will be no member with a false positive, but that there will be genuine salvation throughout the membership of our church family because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. And so being genuinely saved, that we experience that grace, not just in salvation, but in everyday life. If there was a Christian man who knew positionally he was saved by the grace of God, but practically, because of his ongoing battle with sin, he needed the ongoing grace of God. It was the Apostle Paul. If you read Romans 7, you'll see the struggle that the Apostle Paul had with sin. Even as a man who was selected to write a large share of the New Testament. And even in 2 Corinthians, you probably remember this, in chapter 12, verse 8 and following, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's just saying, the grace of God is on overtime and super dry in my weaknesses. So if we're going to make it through this life without thinking that we are just abject failures, because most of us struggle with the very same sin every day in and out. And it's easy to go to that point where thinking, man, what? This same sin just keeps haunting me, Lord. Am I an abject failure? And the Lord says, no, you're not. I knew you would struggle with it. And that's why my grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. In your weakness, it is sufficient. Every day, we need the grace of God in our lives just to keep us from being burnt to a crispy critter. Now listen, every one of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ, we live every day on the sufficiency of God's grace, not because of anything that we've done or anything that we've merited, but because of the sufficiency of God's grace and His grace alone. I mean, let's face it, none of us are perfect and we never will be. And that's not a license to sin, but just a reality check of truth. And we endure in this journey to our heavenly home because God lavishes His grace upon us each and every day. So we must come to the point and really stop thinking too highly of ourselves so that when we do, we really lean into God's grace. And God's grace will bloom and it will flourish and it will become all the more sweet to us as we realize God has been so good to us all. Amen. Amen. Well, those are the four things that you can ask me, have I pleaded with the Lord for you about? Peace, strength, truth, and grace. Pastor, are you pleading with the Lord for me? Because I need you to. For peace, strength, truth, and grace. A mother was explaining to her little girl the death of her father. The mother said, God has sent for your father and will send for us, but I do not know when. Finally, the little girl said, if we do not know just when God is going to send for us, do you not think that we had better pack up and get ready to go? God might send when we are not ready. Now, of all the things that we've learned in our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, one of the most powerful truths is that Jesus is coming and He's coming soon. And the question for each one of us that we need to ask ourselves, look in the mirror and just ask, is this, am I ready? Am I ready? And we can know that we're ready if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, for then we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I truly believe I'm looking across a congregation of saved sinners, and I just praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful to God that you're ready whenever He arrives. And since you are, until He does arrive, I'm going to do my best to continue to plead for God's blessings of peace, strength, truth, and grace to be lavished upon this church family to the greatest degree. Amen and amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these blessings. And Lord, these blessings aren't about our feelings. And Father, there's no doubt in my mind, even when I don't feel them, I'm getting them. And I thank You for that. And so, Lord, Father, in every degree that we need these blessings, I pray that You will fill them. Fill them in our hearts and our minds so that no matter what circumstance you may place us in, that we'll be people of peace. That no matter what this world may say, that we'll have the truth and we'll stick to it. And Lord, even when our strength is gone, we know that your strength is still with us. And we praise you, Lord. And for those many times when we fail you, Lord, help us to remember that you are faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins and restore us to all righteousness, cleanse us from unrighteousness, and that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.